Edie Ogun tells a story, and I just found out between services that this woman may be still living today, but she is an Assemblies of God lady that has done some amazing things for missions. I had no idea as I had the story years ago. But she tells a story of Easter in 1946 that she would never forget. She was 14 years of age. Her little sister was 12. Her older sister was 16. They had four older siblings that were already out of the house. And they lived with her mother. Dad had died 5 years earlier in 1941. And she tells of how that Easter, the month of Easter leading up, the pastor of their little church of about 80 people said that this Easter, I'm going to ask you to take the whole month and just save all that you can to give a generous offering to help a poor family. And so Edie said she went home that day, and they didn't have a lot, her and her mom and the two siblings. Her mom had raised those kids after dad had died, a pretty difficult, challenging time of their life. And she said they went home that day, and so they just consorted together of how they could get the best offering possible. And so the first thing they chose to do was go buy a 50-pound bag of potatoes. And they lived on potatoes for the entire month, and they saved about $20 out of their grocery bill by doing so. They also realized their electric bill could be cut down a little bit, and so they decided for the whole month they wouldn't listen to the radio, they wouldn't hardly use the lights at night, they would try to be really frugal with their electricity. The older sister went out that was 16, and she began to clean yards and clean houses and work that entire month, and then Edie and her little sister went and found all the babysitting jobs that they could, and then as well, for 15 cents, they realized that they could buy enough cotton loops in order to make three pot holders to sell for a dollar. And they made so many of these that in the course of that month, they made $20 on pot holders. And she says it was the best month of our lives. Every day they got home, they counted their money. She said at night in the dark, they would get together and they count the money, and they would just dream in their minds of how happy that family is going to be that's going to receive this, and that poor family that they were going to give in that generous offering. And then they looked at the church and they considered a church of 80 people that if they were doing what they were going to do, they could multiply it out probably 20 times or more what would come in as other people would catch the heart of generosity that the pastor was asking for. Well, the day before Easter, her and her little sister ran up to the grocery store, and they asked the manager if they could turn in all their change and all their money, and they wanted three crisp $20 bills and a crisp $10 bill. And so the manager gave them that, and they ran home, and she said they were so excited. They showed it to their mom and to their older sister. The next morning they got up. It was Easter morning, and it was pouring down rain, and they walked an entire about a mile to church every Sunday. They didn't even own an umbrella, she said. Matter of fact, her sister's shoes had some cardboard in one of them, and she said by the time they got to church, they were just soaking wet, but they didn't care. They were so excited to give in that offering. She said as she looked around, she realized that many of the other girls had on new dresses, but she didn't even think twice about it. All they wanted to do was be able to place in that offering. And when it came by, the mom took her crisp $10 bill out and put it in that special offering. Then each of the girls, all three of them, put in their $20 bill. They were so excited. They went home after church, and mom had a surprise for them. She had gone out and splurged a little bit. She bought a dozen eggs, and they had Easter eggs, boiled Easter eggs, and the potatoes for lunch that day. Late in the afternoon, the minister drove up and knocked on the door, and the mom went to the door. The girls were a little surprised to see him, and they saw them conversing, didn't quite know what it was. Mom came in. She had an envelope in her hand, and her face looked very sullen. She sat down at the table, and the girl sat down with her. She opened up the envelope, and she pulled out three crisp $20 bills, a crisp $10 bill, and 17 $1 bills. They just sat there as a family. She said, quote, "We had gone from the feeling," these are her words, "from feeling like millionaires to feeling like poor white trash. We kids had such a happy life, we felt sorry for others that didn't have a mom and dad and parents and a house full of brothers and sisters the way that we had. We thought it was fun to share silverware and see whether one might get the spoon and one might get the fork. We had two knives that we passed around to whoever needed them. I knew we didn't have a lot of things that other people had, but I never had thought that we were poor. And that Easter day, I found out that we were. The minister had brought us the money for the poor family, so we must be poor. I didn't like being poor. I looked at my dress and worn out shoes. I felt so ashamed, I didn't even want to go back to church. Everybody there must have thought that we were poor. She said she thought about school. She was the top of over 100 students in her ninth grade class. And she said, I felt like quitting school then. And in that day and age, if you passed through eighth grade, that could be it. And she honestly considered quitting school. Finally, Saturday rolled around and Mom said, girls, we have to get ready for church in the morning. None of the three girls wanted to go to church with Mom, but Mom forced them to go to church. How many thank God for moms? Made him go to church. Next morning, she said it was a beautiful sunny day, and they walked that mile to church, but they walked in silence, and Mom tried to get them singing as they often would do, and she sang through one verse of one hymn. The girls didn't join in, and Mom gave up, and they got to church that morning. The Sunday following Easter then, there was a missionary, and he was talking about AG, Africa Missions then. And he told that they were building out of sun-dried bricks. They were building church buildings throughout Africa. And for about $100, a little over $100, you could put a roof on one of those buildings. And the minute that the missionary was talking about this offering, she said, you could look down the row and the two sisters and the mom, a twinkle set in their eyes. And all of a sudden, they knew what they were going to do. And the offering was passed to raise $100 for that roof. And that mother took out that envelope that had $87 in it. And she put it in the offering. Kids went home. They were so happy that day. But she said, suddenly it struck me, because as a missionary rejoiced, they counted the offering. A little over $100 came in. And Edie said, I realized our family alone had given $87 out of the little over $100 that came in. And she said, the missionary said, wow, you must be a wealthy church to get over $100 out of this small of a crowd. And Edie said, yes, suddenly it realized we were the rich family in the church. Hadn't the missionary said so? From that day on, I never thought I was poor again. I always remembered how rich I was in Jesus. The generosity of giving. How many know it's better to give than to receive? You know, sometimes to receive can really be humbling. Some of us here, we don't like to receive. As much as we do, we don't. Because there's an awkwardness to it. But I think all of us know, and if you haven't captured it, once you do, there is such a joy in being generous. There's such a joy in giving and knowing you are meeting someone's need. We've taken the last couple of weeks to look at the subject of giving, and we talked about 2 weeks ago a man that Jesus called a fool because everything that he held in his hands, he held on to and he kept it for himself. And last week we looked at the story of three different examples in Scripture of people that gave when it hurt. They gave out of sacrifice. It was more than just generosity. They literally were hurting themselves when they gave what was in their hands. Today, I want to look at the subject of generosity. Last December, we took a week and talked about angels. I love angels. I love the study of angels. And as we looked at angels, we realized in the story of Christmas that they're very important. They're a paramount aspect of the characters and what's happening, the narrative of Christmas. And angels are mentioned in the Bible over 300 times. And we see them active in worship, active in warfare, and active in word. And when they're active in word, especially, we realize that it's very important that we listen to what they have to say. I love that story, that verse that Peter writes in 1 Peter, that he says that the angels literally, and the word in Greek means to be bent over, there's a posture to it, that angels long to look into the things of what God is doing in this earth. Can you picture them looking over the portals of heaven, many of them, and they long to see what God is doing in the earth? That's exciting, and that's how angels are. But when they come to give a message, we see in Scripture, we really need to take note. Well, one example is here in Acts chapter 10. And I suppose if I was to ask you who are some of the most important men or women of the New Testament, you probably would not have thought of this man, at least not off the top of your head. But his place in history is absolutely phenomenal. He is the fulfillment of a promise that goes back all the way to Genesis. And it runs its way through a theme, many of the prophets, all the way to Jesus. Many of Jesus' words about this subject are fulfilled in this man's life. As we read Acts chapter 10, beginning verse number 1, it says, at Caesarea there was a man by the name of Cornelius, a centurion of what is known as the Italian regiment. He and all of his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need, and he prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them then to Joppa. Meanwhile, in the next 24 hours, these men are on their way. It's a 40-mile journey. And as they were headed there, Peter then has this vision. And a cloth comes down from heaven. Many of you remember the story. And it leaves Peter. He's confused and he can't understand because he is commanded by the Lord to get up, kill, and eat animals that by the law he is not allowed to eat. And so finally, ultimately, Peter comes to a recognition that what is being said here is that Jesus is willing to not only be Jesus to the Jew, but also Jesus to the Gentile. That no one is excluded outside of Jesus and the church. So Peter is still sorting this out in his mind. These men arrive, and Peter, then the Holy Spirit tells him, go with these men back to Caesarea. And so Peter says, I'm willing to go with you. They arrive to Caesarea, and Cornelius has already pulled together all of his household, all of his family. He has a large audience of Gentiles there because they are ready to hear what Peter has to say. An angel has directed this entire meeting. Verse 34, then Peter began to speak to them. He said, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. If you're glad for that this morning, would you say amen with me? Amen. But accepts men from every nation who fear him and who do what is right. Because here is Peter, a Jew, standing amidst this man in Caesarea of all of these Gentiles and his audience for the first time in the book of Acts. We have an entire audience of those outside of the Jewish race. And verse 44, many of you know it well, while Peter was still speaking his message, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard it. The circumcised believers, those Jewish believers who had come with Peter, they were shocked that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For an important preposition, how did he know the Holy Spirit had been poured out? For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. This is not just a turning point. It is a key turning point in biblical history, but it's a turning point in all of history. For the impact that Christianity has throughout all of the earth today, going back to that day, 1900 and some years ago, that impact, it was all propelled like a rocket ship that's dropping off stage after stage. We have moved now from those in Jerusalem where it all was launched to now we're in Caesarea. And we're moving and seeing the kingdom of God begin to expand in such a phenomenal way. And it was shocking to Peter as it was shocking to those back in Jerusalem. But what had Jesus said to them? Remember, just near his ascension, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to every nation, baptizing them, teaching them in the name of Jesus. That they were to go forth there on his ascension. He said that they were to start in Jerusalem, but they would be witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And yet this moment for them was just mind-boggling, a new paradigm had begun. Now that is not my focus this morning. My focus is the initial words that the angel gave to Cornelius. I'm always fascinated with who God chooses to use, both today and in biblical times. Pivotal characters. I mean, why did God use Abraham and choose him? Of all the people on the earth, why Abraham? That interests me. Why did God choose Moses? Why did he choose David? Why did he choose the 12? Because we know Jesus went up the mountainside and he prayed all night long before choosing those 12 disciples. So it wasn't happenstance. But why does God choose all of these ordinary people just like you and me today? Same is true as this man, Cornelius. Out of all the Gentiles of that day, why did God choose him to be the one? It's significant, though, that God had a message within the message from the angel. The message of the angel is go get Peter and bring him here. That's the heart of it. That is what is the whole interesting shift and change in paradigm for the whole church, the early church. It's at this moment. This is a watershed moment for Christianity, and that's the message. But inside is another message. Verse number 4, again, Cornelius stared at this angel. He's frightened. What is it, Lord? The angel said, your prayers and your gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to go and to get Peter and to bring him here. Three things: your prayers, your gifts to the poor, and a memorial. Don't ever think today that God isn't watching your life. Don't ever think today that God somehow slips by and you're just little old you and he doesn't know what you're doing. Don't ever think that. Remember a week ago, that little widow that brought that widow's mite that Jesus noticed. All the people scurrying in the temple that day. Don't ever think in your mind that he's not capable of hearing every prayer ever uttered throughout all of the earth at a single moment, at an instant, all over our world, up into his throne in heaven. Don't think that in the midst of that, he is not able to orchestrate all of the lives in this world and commission angels to go and do his bidding and sovereignly rule over creation and know all the stars and know them by their name and keep his timetable right on track of what he's doing in the last days. And amidst it all, be aware of every one of us here, the hairs on our heads, because he's God. He's mindful. He's watching. Don't ever underestimate him. See, in Scripture, God always seems to be looking for someone. We see it over and over again, the story, and the most important junctures, especially of the grand scheme of things, but even things that you and I blow right by, and then later we realize that was significant, that God knew he needed someone, and he chose a man or a woman to do his will. Esther and Nehemiah are two of my favorites. They served under two pagan kings, but what did it say about Esther? Remember, it says that Esther was appointed queen for such a time as this. And Nehemiah, there's just that one little line as you're ending chapter 1, moving into Nehemiah chapter 2, and he was cupbearer to the king. See, God had people positioned right where he wanted them. And many times that you and I, we think little old me, it's nothing that God can use me in such a great way. Or little old me, God doesn't have that much of a plan for me. You don't know that. You don't know who he's going to use in your life to touch you and in turn for you to touch others. And it's remarkable the way the kingdom of God works. What's true of all of them, especially true of Cornelius here. He's chosen to be the first. And we have the Ethiopian eunuch from a couple chapters earlier, and there's some debate on whether he was Gentile. We're not sure. He was definitely a convert to Judaism. But here we definitely have, as we see it, the first turning point where the Gentile world is about to be introduced to Jesus. And God chose this man. And obviously what I want us to know today is what God took note of. Because a messenger, the angel, comes with a command, go and send for Peter. But before he says that, he notices two things. He says, God is aware of your prayer, your prayers, and God is aware of your generosity to the poor. And I might pause to ask you and I today, is God aware of these things in your life? When God looks down upon you today, what does he notice about your prayers and what does he notice about your giving? Because you know what? Point number one today, I told you they're going to be really simple. God notices generosity. He sees. He sees you and I. The writer of Acts here, Luke, gives us, prior to the angel's words, a little context to this, because he introduces Cornelius in three ways. He mentions that Cornelius and all of his family. So we note that this man evidently is not just a man of faith himself, but his whole family is joining him in being faithful people. And secondly, that they were all devout and God-fearing. The word devout there in the Greek has to do with being religious people. He had a religious family. And thirdly, that Cornelius gave generously to the poor, and he prayed to God regularly. So again, giving and prayer. Now, there are all kinds of ways to gain the attention of God. Because again, God's aware of everything. And we know by faith, we just walk through Hebrews 11 over and over again. We know without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So we know by faith is a way that we can attract the attention of God. We know that God loves our worship. That was mentioned as Don prayed a beautiful prayer as a grandfather, that this little baby one day, that Nara Jane, that she will be sure to be a worshiper. I love that moment in the prayer because you know what? God loves our worship. John 4, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And Jesus went on to say, these are the kind of worshipers that the Father, what? That he seeks. So we get his attention when we worship. He loves our worship. God loves our prayers from Genesis to Revelation. When people pray, he pays attention. Revelation 8 says that there's a huge bowl before the throne of God. Picture that scene. And it says in that bowl are what? Are the prayers of the saints. And you kind of see an image of that in Cornelius here, that his prayers and his giving, it has gone up like a memorial before God. And here is God upon his throne, and there's a memorial, if you will, of prayers that are placed and left before him. God loves our giving. 2 Corinthians 9:7, that God, what? He loves a, say it with me, a cheerful giver. We know that verse. How many of you ever really frowned, though, when you gave? You ever frowned with a, or given with a scowl on your face? I know you have. I pastor here, so I've noticed that before. But every church, right? And there are churches that go through an exercise, come on, and they clap and they rejoice when the offering. I don't think we need to orchestrate that, but you know what? He loves a cheerful giver. God loves when you and I, when we place that tithe, that offering, whatever area that we're giving, when we do it with a happy heart, it's disposition. The word there, literally in the Greek, we get our word hilarious out of that. Picture it. God loves a joyous giver. You want to get his attention? Give with the right attitude, with the right disposition. And Luke's introduction here, coupled then with the angel's words, you put them together. They speak to us today about what God looks for. Cornelius didn't just give. It says in the preface, he gave generously to the poor. And there is a difference. We talked about it a week ago. And just to look through the types of giving again, that there's a minimal kind of giving. And a lot of people tend to give minimally. And that is that there's no real cost to it. They give. It's kind of the least participation. And there are those secondly that might give in surplus giving. And that's where you and I have it. And we as Americans, we give a lot this way that, you know what, it doesn't impact us that greatly to give whatever we're giving. But then we move to sacrificial giving. And that would certainly be Edie and her family. And to think how they sacrificed on those potatoes and that electricity and working that whole month because they wanted to give generously in that offering. That's where you give up something. It costs you to give. But there's even a faith giving. And faith giving is when you stretch and you give and God has to meet a need in response and you're really going out on a limb and relying upon God. We don't know about Cornelius. I know he was a wealthy man. I don't doubt that at all. So we don't know if this really cost him that greatly. We don't know if it impacted his monthly budget that greatly on that day. But still, God took notice of it. God was watching and saw that he gave generously to the poor. What a beautiful word generous is. The word in Webster's has a couple of meanings. One of them has to do with you going beyond what is expected. That you give an offering or you give an extra offering. That you give the usual or you give the unusual. That you give what is just the typical thing for you or what is expected and you exceed that in your giving. That is the word generous. But there's another meaning. And when I read it this week, I just smiled because, again, it takes us back to a theological understanding of our giving. And that is the word generous means open-handed. To be generous is when you're open-handed. How many know when you look at someone and you have something, you'd rather be like this toward them than like that? Huh? When God has blessed you, that you can be generous. That's what the word means, Webster's Dictionary. Well, to you and I, there's a theological understanding. Because back in the Levitical law, what God commanded through Moses was that three times a year, every male had to appear before the Lord at the tabernacle, later at the temple, at least three times a year. And when you came to him, the requirement of the Lord was that you could not appear before the Lord empty-handed. You had to have something in your hand to offer back to the Lord. So God required the tithe. He required the peace offerings, the free will offerings, the different kinds of sacrifices. You were to bring something in your hand. You know why? Because you might leave that home back there. And in God's mind, he gave you that. And you might leave the family that you love to God. He gave you them. And you might leave behind you the land that you work and till and the soil that gives you the fruit of the ground. But God sees it, that he gave you that. And your flocks and your herds and all your possessions that you'd leave behind. And then you would come into the presence of God and come there empty-handed. God said, it's not going to work that way. No one can appear before me. You have to have something in your hand, and not tight-fisted, but open-handed, to give back generously to the Lord. Generosity has to do with what we do with our hands. It means two things: to go beyond, be extreme, and it means to be open-handed rather than tight-fisted. God took notice of Cornelius' generosity. The second thing he did is that God remembered his generosity. Namasuon in the Greek is the word here. memorial. Your prayers and your offerings have gone up as a memorial before God. What a picture. God is up on his hill, his holy hill, if you will. He's on the throne. There before him are the prayers of the saints. He is directing the angels to go, and he sends this angel to go to Cornelius and begin to break loose something for all of Christianity, for Christian history upon this earth. And as he does it, he evokes something here. One writer says it evokes a memory in God that this man Cornelius gives to the poor, and he prays regularly. Speculation maybe, but could this be why the angel was sent there? Could it be that God maybe was looking and thinking and pondering to himself and then said, oh, I remember the memorial. It evokes a memory within God of that guy named Cornelius. Maybe that's a stretch, but it's what the angel said to him. The angel comes and says, I'm here to prepare a meeting. We're here to alter church history. We're here to see you go and send men over to Joppa and bring back a man by the name of Peter. And all these things are going to happen and develop throughout the world as a result of this. But first, the angel says, Cornelius, your prayers and your gifts for the poor have come up as a great memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa. Why did he preface it with that? What does one have to do with the other? But that God obviously takes notice of our giving and that he remembers what we give. I'd ask you today, is Cornelius' giving any different than our giving? If Cornelius gives to the poor, is that any different than you and I giving to the poor? If Cornelius wanted to give to the Thanksgiving as we did this past week, and praise God, 285 families received Thanksgiving, can you say praise God? That's wonderful. That on a monthly basis, now last month, 100, I think it was in 47 families, was it, David, that received the food pantry. Do you think that God overlooks this, but he noticed it with Cornelius? Those of you that are faithful to pray, and oh, I'm so thankful. We have some amazing prayer warriors here at Central. And those of you that are faithful in your prayers, do you think that God remembers that or forgets? Do you think that God takes notice of Cornelius' prayers, but not your prayers today? I dare say not. God not only sees and notices, but the Bible says that he remembers. Matter of fact, say it with me if you will. It's a proverb, Proverbs 19:17. Just say it with me out loud. I love this. He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord. It's just what it means. You can't dissect it in the Hebrew and find something. Surely it can't mean that. It means literally to borrow from. That according to proverb of the word of God is when we give to the poor, God's involved. And sometimes that lateral, we lose sight of the vertical. But according to this, it's an incredible connection here. And when we reach out, and that could be the poor right nearest to us, it pours very relative. But I tell you this, as we went to Ghana, and I reflected on it this past week, the beauty of the very first time that we lifted that handle and we pumped out that fresh water right next to that tabernacle, right next to that Muslim family who were the first to come and draw fresh water in a village in which the children were experiencing all kinds of physical needs as a result of drinking polluted water down from the river. When we do that, do you know what? We're lending to God right then. And what a joy it was. We got on the bus that day, and I remember looking around at all of us. Man, there were tears filling our cheeks, our eyes. It was so moving. Those people were so excited. It was like the minute we just pushed the pump down, they came out of everywhere, had these big buckets on their head. I mean, they were coming. I didn't know if they had cell phones or what, but it was creepy. It was like, you know, the zombies. I mean, here they were. They were coming, but I just, anyway, that's a TV show. Anyway, let's move on. But they were coming for that water. What a beautiful thing. When you give to the poor, you know what you do? You lend to the Lord, but it doesn't end there. It doesn't end there. The proverb says, he who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done. How many of you believe the Bible? Do you? Believe God hears your prayers? Let me ask this. Have you ever doubted if God heard your prayer? Yeah, I have. Many a time. Do you believe that God sees when you give? Absolutely. Do you think he sees generosity to the poor? Absolutely. And you know what he does as a result? He rewards him for what he has done. God sees, he remembers, but also he blesses. He blesses generosity. It's what he did for Abraham. Abraham, yes, Lord. Abraham, I will bless you and I will make your name great and you will be a blessing and I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you, I will curse and all the nations on earth will be blessed through you. God is so gracious. Abraham didn't deserve that. God made his name great. We still speak his name with great reverence. He's the father of our faith, even in the New Testament. We are so thankful for this man. Why did God choose him? God had a plan. It wasn't just to bless a man. It was that through that man, he would bless the entire world. It's true of everyone. And if not, like anyone else could earn anything from God, is it that Abraham was such a good man or Moses or David or any of them? No. Look at what the doxology says in Romans 11. Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? That's a rhetorical question. The answer is no one. It's that God gives out of his goodness and his grace. And we receive of that. God doesn't owe us anything. Well, I've given, I've been faithful, but we don't give to get. We give because we've received. And the reason that we go on to give then is because we want to not just be a reservoir. We don't want to be that fool 2 weeks ago. We want to realize that God has given us what we have in our hands so that in turn we can be a blessing to others. It's just the way that God works. And so he graces Moses and he graces Paul and he graces Cornelius. And he graces every one of us here today so that we will be a blessing to others. It doesn't take away from the fact that God loves, though, when people are generous. He notices it, he remembers it, and he blesses it. You know why? Because this is the nature of God. It's the reciprocating of the blessings of God. Another proverb, one I love, I write this on notes quite often, Proverbs 11:25. It says, a generous man will prosper. And I love this thought, he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. This is just not money. We all just think just money. Think about your time. You ever just refresh somebody? You ever receive someone that was broken? Have you ever reached out to somebody that was at a really bad point in their life? Have you ever just been there for somebody and you're generous with your heart? You're generous with your concern? You're generous with your compassion? Whatever it is, you refresh others, you are going to be refreshed, the Bible says. Because it's, again, the reciprocating of what God has done in your life. It's a principle. It's generosity. I'll close soon. Charles Spurgeon authored a book, 365 Devotions for 365 Days of the Year. It's called Faith's Checkbook. It had to do with faith mainly. But 19th century wording, so a few of the words I even kind of cleaned up a little bit for us. But here's what Spurgeon said. He said, if I desire to flourish in soul, I must not hoard up my stores, but must distribute to the poor. Now, I want you to see the link here in Spurgeon's mind, and this is very biblical, but he links the financial, the hoarding of what I have and giving to the poor, he links that to his own soul. If I desire to flourish in soul, I must not hoard up my stores, but I must distribute them to the poor. To be close and stingy in the world's way is the world's way of prosperity, but it's not God's way, for he says, anyone who gives freely yet gains even more versus anyone who withholds unduly comes to poverty. It's a proverb. Faith's way of gaining is giving. There was the lesson for that day. Faith's way of gaining is giving. Faith's way of receiving is letting go of. Faith's way of having more from God is that you give it out what he's already given you. I must try this again and again, and I may expect that as much of prosperity as will be good for me will carn to me as a gracious reward for a liberal course of action. There is a mental and spiritual fatness which I would greatly covet, and this comes as a result of generous thoughts toward my God, his church, and my fellow men. Let me not stint. That word means to be sparing or frugal. Let me not stint, lest I starve my heart. See the link there. Let me not be stingy, but let me be free because it connects to my heart. He sees the spiritual connected to the financial. And then he gives the whole basis of it all. Let me be bountiful and liberal, for so shall I be like my Lord. He gave himself for me. Shall I grudge him anything? Generosity. In just a moment, we're going to have the tags here in front. We studied it out. We did a little research this year. to ask the principals of these school, is this meeting the need? And every one of them, teachers flooded. The response was absolutely, but we went out. And just to see, is this really meeting the need? Many teachers came back through the principals, back to central staff to say seriously to many of these kids, I honestly think it's the only gift that they'll receive. As well, what came back was there was great need for basic necessities. I'm talking some just personal, very personal matters. And the choir's picking that up. The women's ministry's picking that up. And so we have a gift here to wrap that'll be fun, a toy of some sort. But also there's other needs that we're wanting to meet in this community. We have some great needs among us. Why do we do this? Maybe a better question, why didn't we start doing it even before we did? But central to tradition now, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing. Thursday, over 285 families, Thanksgiving. Why did we do that? Maybe a better question, why did we wait so long to start doing that? But we have to keep doing that. What a blessing to our community this Thanksgiving. The food pantry, the oil change, the neighbors ministry that we've just launched, and so many ways that we can reach not only just Grant Beach, but even to begin to look into Midtown and around us. The needs are so great. Why? Why? I'll tell you why. Two reasons. Number one, generosity. It's generosity. It's a reciprocating of what God has given us. That's the first reason we do it. And the second reason is what Spurgeon wrapped it all up with. Let me be bountiful and liberal. Let me just be abounding in what I give. Let me be generous and open-handed, for so shall I be like my Lord. He gave himself for me. Shall I grudge him anything? So the second reason we give is because of him. You want to be like Jesus? He certainly was not stingy. You want to be like Jesus? He certainly wasn't close-handed. Matter of fact, Jesus opened his hands wide, and he gave his very life, his soul, his everything. And it wasn't easy because he was God and had all this supernatural power. He was God in flesh. He wept. He sweat drops of blood in that garden. He said, Father, if there's any way that I don't have to go through this, please let it be removed from me. But the Father's will was conceived long before, and Jesus knew it was to follow through on the Father's plan. And he did it willingly, and he was open-handed for you and I, generous with his life so that you and I could live forever. Eternally have our sins forgiven. That's why we give today. But with our heads bowed and our eyes closed today, I'm going to ask you just to evaluate your heart. Are you close-fisted or are you open-handed? It's really simple. And it's hard to be both. You'd say, well, with one hand, I feel pretty open-handed. The other hand, I kind of feel, no, that's a disposition of heart. And so we're one or the other today. And maybe God's been dealing with you even in these last couple of weeks. Wonderful. Don't you want to be generous? Don't you want to be open-handed today? Could we pray about that? Father, thank you for your word. As we are about to come, and Lord, I just pray we'll just vacuum up what sits upon these altars this morning. What a great response in the early service. Thank you for the generosity of your people, God. And you work through us. You're going to bless Pipkin through us. You're going to bless these other schools through us. What a privilege it is, God, that we can be a blessing. And so, Lord, I pray for every one of our hearts as we wrap up this Thanksgiving weekend, and as now we will begin next week to focus upon the incarnation, to focus upon your coming. Lord, thank you for coming. Jesus, thank you for being our Savior. But Lord, also today, thank you for providing. And as we consider these tags this morning as an act of worship, Lord, we will come forward and pick up 1, 2, 3, however many there are, Lord. But help us to be generous. May we not just do what's expected, but Lord, may we go past that, I pray. And may we have open hands to the community around us, Lord. Lord, it's a work of your Spirit upon our hearts. And I do just pause. I feel led to pray right now for those that don't tithe, that have a hard time with it, God. I've talked to so many through the years. Lord, you know their hearts, you know their reasonings, you know their mind, you know their struggle. But Lord, I pray that you would release them to obey you, that there'd be something click in their minds and their hearts today by the Spirit of God, that they'd realize what they're missing in partnering with you, God, and not just tipping you, but tithing to you and then letting offerings flow from there. Lord, it is a way to free us from greed, to free us from focusing on ourselves, Lord, when we bring back to you. May we never appear before you empty-handed ever again, Lord, because we are so blessed. And if you feel that way today, would you say amen? Amen.